The Bible reading today is from 1 Corinthians 8, 1-13. Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone possesses the knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat or sacrifice to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, your sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so I will not cause them to fail.
Thank you, Scott. That reading's in your leaflet, so keep that in front of you. I've been taking salsa lessons this year, but it's one step forward, two steps back. So. Pastor's privilege, I get to say an extra dad's joke, okay? Where's the middle of this room? About there. Good. Welcome, I'm Colin, I'm the pastor, and we're continuing our series in 1 Corinthians. And this morning we're thinking about parts of living as a Christian where some Christians think a thing to do is okay, and others, I think it's wrong, or they're not so sure. It troubles their conscience. And those things change over the years, certainly culturally. I remember growing up going to church, and my granddad and about six or seven others would sit just past the bookstall in the church hall, smoking. Smoking in the church hall after church. It seems like another world now, doesn't it? Culturally, it was, not everyone liked it, but nobody really thought it was a sin. Nowadays, I don't know. What would you think if you saw me having a Billy Bragg outside when you got here? Now, the presenting issue in Corinth that Scott's just read for us, food offered to idols. Now, I don't think many of us will come across that, although John Perkins has in his illustrious career. You can ask him about that. And Annie, growing up in Bali, has. And I'll tell you later on how Annie told me her family handled it. So instead of food offered to idols, here's a plausible scenario for us to think about. Imagine Woodcroft College, where we normally meet. They've decided to have a great big fun festival night kind of thing for Halloween. It's going to be a big night in there. Games, stalls, music, good food. And they're expecting about 500 through the doors. And they've invited Trinity Church Woodcroft to be part of it. Should we join in? That's our dilemma. I mean, on the one hand, some say, it's Halloween. Even without the rampant commercialism and just American culture, it's at best trivialising evil and at worst glorifying evil. It's a deceptive, easy entry into occult things. It's glorifying Satan. How can a Christian church have anything to do with that? Other Christians will think, well, Halloween began as a Christian festival. Let's reclaim it. Let's celebrate the defeat of evil and how evil is running scared. No one treats it like it's anything but an excuse for a dress-up now, and nobody thinks about the occult until some po-faced Christian mentions it. And the opportunities to promote the gospel, connect kids and their families with our church and with the gospel. Wow. So that's a dilemma I think we could come across. I reckon some of you would be dead set opposed to us being involved. Some of us dead set for being us involved. Others not sure. And that's a rhetorical question for here. But it was a genuine, real offer we were made when I was a pastor at Trinity Church Brighton, at the Holfast Community Centre. They had a huge community Halloween thing. So I'll tell you what we actually did at the end. But what I want to get across today, what Paul's trying to get across to the Corinthians is, even if you are dead set certain that you have the right answer, theologically, doctrinally, biblically watertight, even if you're really sure you're right, there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. There's more to it than just what you think to think about. That we must factor in whether or not it will lead one another into sin, even if it will lead to destroying a brother or sister by leading them in the end to turn away from Christ altogether. I mean, even us talking about Father's Day today, some would say we're just selling out to the rampant materialism of the world. And in deciding whether we do these dad jokes, I have to consider, am I causing some of you to sin this morning? Am I in danger of making Jesus seem like some hobby or interest that you're fitting around whatever else is going on for you? And so I need to warn you as we get into this morning, what we look at today could mean that you need to take radical steps to change things in your life for the sake of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because look at how Paul concludes this verse 13. And this is even more confronting after last Saturday's men's lunch where we had smoked brisket, pulled pork, ribs, glazed chicken wings. Paul reckons he would even give up all of that, become a vegetarian, if eating meat caused a brother or sister to sin. Even though he's dead set sure it's totally that there's nothing wrong with that meat, God doesn't have a problem with that meat, he would become a vegetarian in case it caused somebody else to stumble. Radical, upside down thinking. So we need to prepare to have some of our I'm free to do that thinking turned upside down by Jesus. So a bit of context for you. Corinth had, where Paul's writing to, had loads of temples dedicated to the worship of a lot of pagan gods, wooden and stone statues. And a key part of that was meat sacrificed to those idols, to the extent that it was pretty hard to get hold of any meat that wasn't in some way associated with pagan worship of gods. So verse 1, you see, it says, now about food. That shows us again that Paul is responding to something they've written to him about. And it seems they've written saying, look, we know that meat's just meat. Those gods aren't real. So in that sense, it really doesn't matter. And actually, Paul never corrects them on that status of the meat, if you like. They've got that part right. Although he will go into more detail about different scenarios in chapter 10. But among them, there are Christians who don't know that meat is just meat yet. And so they're uneasy about it. It troubles their conscience. And it's leading to conflict in the church. And once again, strange ideas about who is more Christian, more spiritual, and how they live in this regard. So there's an outline in your leaflets there. First, verse 1, Paul counters some of the things they've said in their letter to say, love trumps knowledge. Love trumps knowledge. Verse 1. Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. So they've written, where's the effect of? Look, we know we're better. We know better about this because of what we know. But knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. So the Corinthians, obsessed by status, never missing an opportunity to pat themselves on the back for something. Some of them are wearing with pride their knowledge that it's okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols. But Paul counters, we Well, it's one thing to know something, but what are you going to use that knowledge for? Are you going to use it for promoting yourself or for promoting Jesus? Are you going to use it for helping yourself or for helping a brother or sister in Christ? Because knowledge used just for yourself puffs you up with pride. Knowledge used in love builds others up. Knowledge used just for yourself puffs you up with pride. Knowledge used in love builds others up. Now, Paul isn't bagging knowing things here. He's not bagging knowledge about God and the truth of the Bible. He's not putting those things down. He's not putting the Corinthians down for knowing good doctrine. All right, we need knowledge about God from his word. You know, some people will say words to the effect of, look, I love Jesus, not a set of doctrines. To which the smart response is, well, which doctrines is it that you're trying to get rid of? Because even Jesus' name means God saves. Even saying Jesus' name is saying a doctrine, something true that we know about God. Now, it was our anniversary yesterday, mine and Sharon, 28 years. She's a very patient woman. And I could tell you about how Sharon is a wonderful sportswoman. And she loves nothing better than to go out in the cold for a 5-hour hike. But that would be completely meaningless because it would be some very false idea about her and not the real deal. So knowing doctrine, having solid knowledge about God, it's just getting things right about Jesus. Knowing him as he really is, according to what he's told us. Otherwise, you're on about someone else and not the real deal. But what we do with that doctrine, those true things, that knowledge, is important. The point of that knowledge is to build one another up, to point one another to Jesus, to know him better, to trust him more, to obey him more. Verse 2, in any case, whatever they did know, they didn't know everything because they hadn't learned how to use that knowledge in a loving way yet. And verse 3, what was more important is not that they had knowledge, but that they are known by God. So whatever they know, they receive from him anyway. Paul said back in chapter 4, for who makes you different from anyone else? What did you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why did you boast as though you did not? Sorry, I'm just remembering, I didn't put the verses on the slides, did I? So that's not Robert's fault, that's my fault. Okay. Just the headings. Most of it is in your leaflet. What did you have that you did not receive? So they received what they did know from God. So there are a whole bunch of truths, things to know about God, about our relationship with God, how he loves us, that we're free to love him knowing we're being reconciled to him. But if knowing those things don't result in us loving God and one another, putting others before ourselves, well, then we've missed the point of knowing them, knowing those things. So let's have a look at the things they knew that really were good to know. Because again, Paul's not putting down what they know. Good to know things, verses 4 to 6. Paul seems to be quoting truths they've expressed, things they know. Verse 4. An idol is nothing. Well, they've got that right. It is just a lump of wood or stone. And the Old Testament picture of idols is that they are strictly forbidden and generally mocked and derided by God and his people. Not because those idols have got any real power, but quite exactly because they are nothing. They're not really gods because there is only one true God. He's dead set against idolatry because people are attributing good things about him, about God, not even to a person, but to a lifeless lump of wood or stone. I mean, how insulting to God is that? How demeaning to the people worshipping that lump is that? Only the one true God is the creator from all for whom all things came, and so is the only one worth living for. They've got that right as well. And they've got right that Jesus is the one through whom everything was made and through whom we're given life, life to the full, eternal life. Life's all about him. They've got that right. So given all that, surely they're right in thinking it really doesn't matter if meat has been offered to an idol. That idol's not a real thing. That's all in their head. Only God really matters, and he's given us meat to enjoy. Why let a worthless idol spoil all our fun? Well, they're right in thinking an idol is nothing. Only God is God, and life is all about Jesus. They got all that right. But the thing is, being right isn't the only thing to take into account when determining how to live. Being right isn't the only thing to take into account. Love means that there's more to it than that. Because love means that we consider others, and not everyone has the same knowledge. Ignorance isn't bliss, verse 7. Not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificed food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. So imagine you've grown up your whole life in that pagan culture. Virtually every meal you've had ever is in some way bound up with appealing to or worshipping these idols. Eating meat and idol worship are like two sides of a coin for you. It's like Christmas and turkey and sprouts goes together. Chocolate eggs or hot cross buns and Easter. Poor Adelaide fans and missing teeth. Some things are just hard to separate in your mind, aren't they? Some things are hard to separate in your mind. So if you've grown up with that meat, pagan idolatry, and if you're still thinking that way, you're trying your hardest to turn all that thinking upside down, to be loyal to the one true God, then of course you'll feel like you can't eat that meat. So the issue then is not if eating that meat is objectively sinful. The issue is that they would be doing something that, in their hearts at least, was going against what God wanted. They'd be sinning, at the very least, against their own conscience. Well, it's Founders Day, so here's another joke for you. There's an old joke about Baptists. Traditionally, a bit stricter in what you can and can't do in some parts of that denomination. Why are Baptists against sex before marriage? Because it might lead to dancing. Now, that's a play on a stereotype that certain groups of Christians find things we might find. The joke is we think dancing's okay, most of us, I think. The joke is that some Christians find that goes against their conscience. But here's the serious thing. For most of us, dancing is just a fun thing to do. It's not crossing a line into sexual immorality. But what if we knew that for some amongst us, they had such a sensitivity about physical contact in their heart and mind, it would be the immoral equivalent of looking at porn. Now, I don't think they'd be right about that, and you probably don't, but how would we handle the fact that they think it is like that? That's the thing that's really important to get right, not really the issue itself. See, church isn't a solo sport, is it? How we live as Christians is supposed to have an influence on other believers for the good. But in exercising the freedom that we really do have in the gospel, we need to be mindful of our brothers and sisters who aren't quite on the same page as us. Knowledge is something we need to handle with care. Our next heading. Knowledge is something we need to handle with care. We need to be careful in exercising our freedom that we aren't leading anyone into the slavery of sin. We need to be careful that our freedom doesn't enslave another. Verse 8, but food does not bring us near to God. We're no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. So they're right that food offered to an idol is nothing, but being right isn't all there is to the story. Verse 9, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, well, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. Not built up, destroyed. So Paul's saying, you know what it means to you, and you're totally free in Christ to eat that meat, but have you thought about what it means to them? Have you considered that you could be leading them into a pathway back to paganism, a path that ultimately could lead to giving up on Jesus. I think we all rightly have the ambition that we want to be part of somebody's story of coming to faith. That'd be a wonderful thing. But we've got to be careful we're not part of someone's story of losing their faith. People mock the idea of a slippery slope as like kind of poor form of debate and arguing. It's sort of an alarmist thing. But that language exists, it's a slippery slope, because we know that experience of one sin leading to another. And if you've been a Christian a while, I'm sure like me, you can think of people who would have called themselves Christian but now seem to have given up on Jesus. And that generally hasn't happened overnight. Often it's about a relationship choice or letting a doubt about God and his word fester without dealing with that doubt. Sometimes it's from bitterness about the behaviour of other Christians. We need to consider if the way we exercise our freedom could be a slippery slope for someone else. So, for example, at the men's lunch last week. Now, it's entirely culturally normal in Australia, isn't it? If you're having a barbecue, to have a few beers or some wine. And I think, as Christians, we are free to drink alcohol, according to the Bible. But there's other things I know as well. I know that statistically speaking, 16 men there, statistically speaking, one of those men could have had a problem with alcohol. And I know that although our culture treats alcohol as a benign, fun thing, it is a powerful, addictive drug as well. So I know that whilst alcohol is allowed, drunkenness is a sin, and I don't want to lead anyone into sin. So we made it alcohol-free, no big deal. Because if I lead anyone into sin, I have sinned. Verse 12, when you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Alcohol is one example. Materialism is another. Does your spending or the way you talk about money or possessions put a brother or sister at risk of following Australia's big idol, materialism? Look, it's not a sin to own things. We're free to do that. It's not a sin to spend money wisely. It's not even a sin to be rich. But could the way you talk about those things lead a brother or sister to elevate them to being something they need? Or conversely, could the way you are really pious about your austerity cause unnecessary guilt in someone who's spends more than you? Or even family. Family is important. We must love our families. We're commanded to do that. But does the way you prioritise family activities, well, what's that saying to the Christians around you? What's that saying to your children? Are you saying that Jesus is someone you just fit in when it's convenient, or there's something in it for you? Are you encouraging your family and other Christians you know to turn everything upside down for Jesus, or only deal with Jesus when he's going the same way up as you're going? So alcohol, money, family, just three examples, three areas in which we've got great freedom, three things that are good things that are not inherently sinful, they're even good, but that's not all there is to the story, is it? The key thing is to what extent, in exercising your freedom in those things, to what extent we build one another up, help one another live for Jesus, or trip one another up, cause one another to sin. Because in all things, love trumps freedom. Verse 13. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. I mean, I read that and I thought, oh, come off it, Paul. Just get them together and teach them why it's okay to have that temple burger. They shouldn't be so soft, should they? They shouldn't be so weak. Surely it's their responsibility to find the truth so I can enjoy the meat. But that's not how God thinks about it. He thinks we should bend over backwards to compromise our theologically correct, biblically watertight freedoms, rights. He thinks we should give them up for the sake of one another avoiding sin and staying Christian. Because we imitate Paul, who imitates Christ. And that's the key verse for this sort of section, chapter 11, verse 1. It's in your leaflets and your notes. We imitate Paul, who imitates Christ. Christ, who gave up his freedoms and rights as the Son of God. I mean, he was the one through whom and for whom everything was made. He created the elements that made up the nails that went in his hands. And yet he denied himself even basic human rights, even basic human dignity, in order that our peace with God could be made secure. What lengths of denying yourself will you go to for the sake of someone else? We need to live conscious of the reality that we do have an influence on fellow believers. What we do matters to the health of one another's faith. Now, that doesn't mean we live like hermits, hiding away in case we make someone sin. Now, the priority is building one another up in Christ. So let's look at Jesus' example to imitate, as Paul imitates. So listen to this from Mark 2. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not called to come the righteous, but sinners." So Jesus is hanging around with sinners. Isn't he in danger of leading others to say, "Oh, being a tax collector or a sinner is totally fine"? No, because his associating with them was to call them away from sin, call them to himself. Is the answers to life, to everyone's deepest need in life, are found in Jesus. So our measure of whether we are free to do something is the extent to which it helps one another keep turning to Jesus. So I promised you, I'll tell you what happened with our example. So ask John afterwards what he did to a mate's Hindu wedding. He went to, a Hindu temple service he went to. Annie, growing up in Bali, Annie told me, this is what her family, so lots of false gods around. She told me, "In my family, we apologised to our neighbours before they gave us the food sacrificed to their idols, and we didn't eat it. But if we didn't know, and they didn't tell us, we prayed to Jesus to bless and purify the food before we ate it." It's a practical example. And what about the Halloween event at Holdfast Bay Community Centre? I've got a picture, I think, Robert. We ran a photo booth, which gave us... So what we did was took a picture and emailed its person, gave us the opportunity, about 200, 250 people, I reckon, and gave them meant we could email them an invite to our Christmas events, give them a Christian perspective on Halloween, and a little bit of the gospel. I mean, 200 people got to know who we are, got some lollies and a photograph and the gospel, and got to know about our services. But that said, we did that very quietly. As a staff team, we didn't include it, and we didn't recruit from lay people at church at all. Did it on the sort of, we weren't secretive about it, but we just didn't mention it, in case it troubled somebody else's conscience, so that we could exercise our freedom without becoming a stumbling block. And if we can't do that, if people are going to catch wind of this and it can be a problem, we just won't do it. No worries. So even if you're dead set certain, to finish, even if you're dead set certain that you have the right answer, theologically, doctrinally, biblically watertight, there's more to it than that. There's more to it than just what you think to think about. We must factor in whether or not it will lead one another into sin, even to destroying a brother or sister by leading them to turn away from Christ altogether. In other words, it's good to know stuff, but it's important to use that knowledge lovingly. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the truths we know. Thank you for the freedom we have in the gospel. Please help us to know ourselves. If our conscience is troubled about things it doesn't need to be, please help us to know that from your word. But where we really don't want to lead one another into sin. We want to only build one another up. And so pray you'll help us to see where we need to be more careful about that and be willing to sacrifice our freedoms for the sake of building one another up. Amen.